just this past October 14th, we had a prophecy come forth, and we're going to play that for you now, because over the last, well, I can't say last 2, 3, 4 days, but over the last recent period of time, whatever, the Lord began dealing with me about that prophecy before He reminded me about that prophecy. And then after He'd been kind of dealing with me about it, suddenly He brought the prophecy back to mind. And I was like, well, wait a second. We just had a word from God on this here not too long ago. And I didn't know if I'd be able to find it or not, but sure enough, went back to the computer and found the audio. So we're going to play this, and I want you to listen very closely to what is said, because after we play it, there are some things I need to share with you relative to this prophecy. So go ahead. I said in my word that I would show you things to come. Have I not said in my word that you are not ignorant of Satan's devices? You need to know that in the days to come, Satan, your enemy, is going to be attacking you in the area of emotions. The attack has already begun, and he intends to continue it. In this attack, he is going to strike many people, and they are going to begin to reason within themselves that there's no need for them to attend this service or that service. And the goal is to divide and conquer. Listen closely to what I am saying. I know the enemy's plans before he even plans them. I am God, and I know the beginning from the end. And I am telling you, warning you as your father, that these attacks are coming. It is very critical that you guard yourself against these attacks. And this is not just for the people of this church, but this is for the people who attend any church that is walking this same path into revival. You need to know that attacks on your emotions are planned, and he intends to carry them out. But just because he intends to carry them out does not mean that you have to succumb to them. I am telling you of this ahead of time. And I am saying, guard your heart. Guard your emotions. Guard yourself against this. And if you begin to succumb to it, and someone approaches you and begins to speak to you to encourage you against this attack, remember what I am saying tonight, because for some, their reaction would be, no, this is not an attack, it's just something I'm going through. And I would say, listen to what you're saying. It is something you're going through. Where did it come from? It came from the enemy. Remember, he is very subtle in his approach. So prepare yourself now. I speak this to those who are here to listen, to those who are watching and listening, and to those who will listen to this in the days to come. Guard yourself and protect yourself. And if you see others succumbing to these emotional attacks, it is not your responsibility to try and fix them. Pray for them, but know that I am the only one who can help them, and only then can I help them if they turn their eyes unto me. You are not to worry about others. I am their father like I am your father, and I will help them as much as they allow me. So prepare yourself now. Begin guarding yourself now. And remember, I have said in my word, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord will strengthen you against these emotional attacks. So I have warned you ahead of time of this. And now you must prepare yourself. And if you do, you will not succumb, and you'll make it through, says the Lord.
Praise God. Now, that was a prophecy of what was to come. And in that prophecy, the Lord spoke of it has begun. The attack has begun. and that it was going to continue. That was back in October. The Lord always gives a warning before the full brunt of an attack. He will always. Problem is, many times we don't know how to listen to Him. So if we don't know how to listen to Him, we miss the warning. Well, we had this warning. And again, it was back in October. Don't anybody raise your hands. And for those of you watching, this is for you too. You need to listen to this. Nobody raise your hands. But in between October and right now this day, have any of you felt like that your emotions were just completely under an onslaught? Well, that warning was given to us. Every time that there is a prophetic warning, it is for something that is going to happen, not something that has already happened. Now, sometimes the Lord will remind you of things that happened in the past and then say, consider that and think toward the future to protect yourself or whatever it would be. So we had this warning from the Lord about attacks in the area of emotions. And here's what happens. When you talk about the whole thing of attacks in the area of emotions, one thing you need to understand that I think sometimes escapes a lot of us as Christians is that these kind of attacks have absolutely nothing to do with making you feel good. You with me? Everything Satan does in this kind of an attack is geared to drag you down. It is geared to completely disrupt your life. And I'm going to show you a little bit about that process here because it's going on. It's going on. If you look first in James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses here right at the beginning. And these verses are not directly related to the message per se, but they contain a word I want to point out to you. In James chapter 4, look here in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I'm not going to teach verse 9 in the contextual setting of this passage. I did that here not too long ago. I just want to point out the word heaviness. You see that? Now, in James chapter 4, verse 9, this word heaviness, it comes from a Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it, kataphaia. And I may have mispronounced it. But anyway, this particular word, kataphaia, has been translated as heaviness. Now, one of the things that many people describe when they're under an emotional attack is a feeling of heaviness. And I'm sure we can all relate to that at some point in time in our lives. This word, heaviness, this Greek word, means to be downcast, dejection, sorrow, to feel dejected, so on and so forth. Almost a type of, like a withdrawal kind of a thing. Because if you've ever gone through an emotional attack, you can get to the place to where you really don't want to be around other people. You kind of start with, okay, that's what this kind of heaviness feels like. And you feel like maybe there's a weight on you. You know, I feel like I'm carrying the weight of the world. You know, heaviness. But it's on the inside. You're not literally carrying anything, and we know that, but it's a feeling on the inside. And you can get to the place to where it's like you can't seem to shake this thing. All right? Let's look at another word. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at, again, just one verse. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now again, this particular verse is not specifically related to this message today, but there's another word in here, heaviness. Now, this word heaviness comes from a Greek word lupeo. It's different from the word heaviness over in James chapter 4, verse 9. It's like they're a part of the same family, but they're not the exact same word. And this one's interesting because, yes, it can mean the sorrow, the feeling downcast, feeling dejected or rejected. But What it also means is a type of grief. Now, there's the grief associated with the loss of a loved one that is not the grief we're talking about. A grief as in a, you just don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. And I'm carrying this kind of out to the extreme in these definitions to try to help you understand here. But it's also, now this word also, this word heaviness also, and it's very important, it also makes reference to feeling offended. Something has happened to cause you to feel offended. And because you feel offended, you now start going into an emotional funk. You understand what I mean? And some of you have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Something happened, and you feel offended by it. But now here's what's interesting. It's out of this kind of heaviness, where you feel this depression, you feel this sorrow, you feel this dejection, you feel the rejection, and you feel this the offense. It's out of that that you can begin to react to offend other people. In other words, the fight or flight thing that happens when you feel that your life is threatened, emotionally that kicks in, and you begin to lash back at what you feel has been done wrong as far as you are concerned. And so there's this feeling, this heaviness, this depression. And it's a complete attack on the emotions. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, what happens is when this takes place, when this begins to happen, and it starts out slow, we get the word back in October. God was warning us this was going to happen. And I don't have to ask for a show of hands. But I know that since October until right now, there are people who are a part of this congregation, either here or somewhere around the world, where you have made this church your home church by way of the internet. This attack has made inroads in your life. And you have begun to feel this dejection. You've begun to feel this rejection. You have begun to feel as though that something's happened to offend you. That something's been done against you. And so now you're feeling that thing on the inside. And what happens is, it begins to grow. And it begins to develop on the inside of you. And you begin to feel even worse than what you did a couple of weeks ago, or 2 or 3 months ago. In other words, it begins to build. And it's the process of this attack that Satan is waging against you. This leads to, remember the grief, the sorrow, and the offense? Okay. What it leads to then is a state of confusion wherein you now are not thinking the way that you used to think. In other words, the people that you liked 2 months ago, now all of a sudden you don't really like them so much because something happened. And I don't know what it was. The people that you trusted 4 months ago, now all of a sudden you don't trust them because something's happened. And you begin to develop, and because it is slow and it's a process, you don't begin to recognize it at first. I'm going to give you a key on how to recognize it immediately. In just a few minutes, I'm going to give it to you. This thing begins to build and it begins to create this confusion to where now you start thinking poorly of people that you used to think highly of. And you begin to see the people as being against you. You begin to see the people as speaking against you. You begin to see the people as having attitudes against you. It wasn't like that 2 months ago. It wasn't like that 4 months ago. But now all of a sudden, it's like everybody in the church has changed but you. Think about that. They don't like me no more. Who doesn't? Name it. Just name them. I don't care. They don't like me anymore. They're against me. Well, how'd they all change? I don't know. It's weird. They got crazy. I got news for you, honey. It ain't them. You're the one that's gotten weird. Now, I don't mean You know, some people, they just act weird. You don't have to act weird to be weird relative to this message today. The emotional weird, okay? Because now you're thinking in ways you weren't thinking before. And remember, in that prophecy, the Lord said that part of what this is about is to keep you away from being in church. It's to divide and conquer. So what he wants to do, what Satan's trying to do through this emotional stuff, is pull you away. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and I'm going to give you a real warning here. What's super dangerous about this is that if you don't nip it in the bud, it's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse to the point to where you may never recover until you go on to be with the Lord. And you'll live the rest of your life speaking about how they turned on me. Hey, I've got news for you. I don't know ever in the history of humanity when an entire congregation has turned on one person. And yet, that one person will begin to feel like that. And if you ask them, you telling me that everybody in the church is against you? Well, maybe not everybody, but it sure seems like it, the way people are acting, the way people... And what are the people doing? What are they doing differently today from what they did 4 months ago? What are they doing differently? You know what? In mass, they're not doing anything differently. But it is your perception. Now, how did that happen? How did your perception change? It started way back with one drop of an attack at a time in your life. And it was an attack on your emotions. And this creates, as I said, as it begins to progress, it begins to grow, then it creates a state of confusion in your mind to where, I mean, you know, you're still normal, but when it comes to the way you now think about people, it's shifted. And there might be a few people that you still trust, a few people you still like, but generally, some of the people you liked and trusted before, now all of a sudden, man, you know, it's over with them. Look what they did. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, look here in verse 33. For God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
This word confusion, it comes from a long Greek word that means unstable, commotion, and tumult. God is not the author of inner instability, inner commotion, and inner tumult. He is the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So God's not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace. Now let me give you an example of this confusion. I'll reference it and we'll look at it again here in a little bit. In the Old Testament, there were three nations that decided to attack the Jews. One of those nations was Ammon. One of those nations was Moab. And the other nation was referred to as Mount Seir. Now, these were not the same. They were three separate entities, three separate groups. They banded together to attack the Jews. And the Jews began to be fearful over this. And Jehoshaphat went before God, what do we do? And so on and so forth. Well, anyway, what happened was these three groups, these three armies that had banded together to attack, when they joined together, it was an unholy alliance, if you will, and they had a unified purpose in their lives. All three of them were joined together for one thing, and that is to overthrow the Jews and take their land and everything they have. They were, now listen, they were in unity, but in one night, and we'll see it here in a little bit later on in the message, in one night, they went from total unity focused on a common goal to total disunity because confusion set in. And when the confusion set in, all of a sudden, the people who were their allies and friends yesterday now have become their enemies today. And Ammon and Moab together turned on the army of Mount Seir and killed them. And after they were done killing them, they looked at each other and said, gee, I hate you too. And they began to fight. And now, it's crazy because They were unified, those two armies were unified in the goal of destroying this army that had been unified with them 24 hours beforehand. But in 24 hours, the whole army of Mount Seir got weird according to Ammon and Moab. And so they attacked the army of Mount Seir to kill them, get rid of the problem. And then all of a sudden, instantly, I mean in the blink of an eye, they looked at each other and realized, well, no, you're the enemy too. And they attacked each other. And then when the army of the Jews showed up, all they found was a bunch of dead bodies. I mean, everybody was dead. Just dead everywhere. That makes no sense. But that is an illustration of what goes on. The people that you saw as your allies 2 weeks ago, now all of a sudden have become your enemy. My question is, how did they change so quickly? God is not the author of confusion. Do you hear this? He is not the author of confusion. That mindset that you have become my enemy, you are now against me, you are speaking against me, you've done this and you've done that, and that mindset is a mindset of confusion. That mindset, that thinking does not come out of the mind of Christ. It does not originate from that way of thinking, that thought process. Look in Psalm chapter 14. No, Psalm chapter 43. Psalm chapter 43. You see, all of these thoughts, now here's the key. Remember a few moments ago I told you I'm going to share with you a key on how to identify these things instantly. 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 If you want to. All of these thoughts that you have about, well, you did this and you did that, and you said this, and now you're not my friend, and you're not my ally, and you're not this. I mean, when you begin to have these kind of thoughts, you begin to feel down, you begin to feel that depression, you begin to feel the rejection, the dejection, you begin to feel all of these things. Listen to me. Listen. The moment any thought like that begins to dance around in your mind, know this. That thought did not come from God, and that thought did not come forth out of your born-again spirit. Because those kinds of thoughts, listen to me, cannot originate with God. He has given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound mind. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So the moment that the mind of Christ is supplanted by those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of feelings and those kinds of emotions, listen to me, guys, it did not come from God. You are under attack. But it starts small. You didn't like what they did you? No, I really didn't like that. I don't know why they did that. They do that a lot, you know. Yeah, now that you mention it, they do. People don't talk to themselves like that, but Satan's more than happy to carry on half that conversation if he can get you to listen. Because as soon as he gets you to listen, then what he will do is keep feeding this stuff into you. It doesn't come from God. And this is what I have observed in so many Christians. They come under this kind of an attack, and it starts off slow. It starts off slow, very slow, almost imperceptibly. A flashing thought. You know, phew, there it is. And here's what's happening. Satan is testing the waters. Listen, guys, these Christians that tell you the devil can read your mind, that's wrong. He cannot read your mind. But he can interpret your actions. If you want to say it this way, he's the master psychologist. He interprets actions. He interprets behavior. And he interprets reactions. Okay, now, what he does is he tests the waters. Because quite frankly, he honestly does not know how strong you are spiritually until you face a test. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan showed up to tempt him? The devil didn't know for sure what he was going to do. He didn't know for sure what Adam and Eve were going to do back in the garden until he tempted them and they gave in. And so now here's Jesus, and he thinks, well, you know, I messed things up back there in the garden. I'll just go ahead and do it here. And so he begins to tempt Jesus. And he did not understand the strength that was in Jesus until Jesus demonstrated that strength in the moment of adversity and temptation. Satan looks at him and says, if you be the Son of God, do this. Was Jesus the Son of God? Absolutely. So the immediate ploy is to, if you're the Son of God, let me see. You want to see if I'm the Son of God? Bless God, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. And if Jesus had done that, then Satan would have known, aha, all I have to do is question his point of origin, and he'll react the way I want him to react. And if I do this just right, I will be able to manipulate his actions enough to pull him off the path that God wants him to walk. But Jesus didn't give in. And finally, he just says, you know what? Get out of here. Shut up and go. Well, the devil left, but he did come back. We know that. All right. Satan did not know how strong Jesus was spiritually until he began attacking him. Likewise, he doesn't know how strong spiritually we are until he begins attacking us. Remember, divide and conquer. So what he does is he comes along and he tries to figure out, are you still weak in the same area you were last time I was able to trip you up? Now what happens is, and I've had Christians, I mean, I have sat down with Christians, I've communicated with them, and I've warned them, I've told them, I said, listen, however you messed up before, Satan is going to try a variation on the same theme to pull you back again. Because I've had Christians say, well, bless God, I'm past all that now. Because what it is, they're riding on the crest of a wave of feel good. And it's a hallelujah, I've got the victory. And so for a few months, yeah, they got the victory. Everything's going fine for me. Here, whatever, they got the victory. Hallelujah, I've won. And then Satan comes along and he says, okay, champ, let's see just how good you are. So he tries the same thing that he tried last time. Now here's what's happened. I've seen this over and over and over again. Whatever worked last time, he comes and he tries a variation on the theme again. Most of the time, Christians fall to it again. And when I sit and I begin to talk to them about this, they adamantly deny it's the same thing. It's because they've been blinded by this, number one. And number two, because, listen, they didn't do anything to continue their spiritual growth and maturity beyond the susceptibility to the attack at the first time. So what happens is he comes in, and he begins testing the waters to find out, you know, if you're weak in that area. So let's just create a scenario. Let's say the last time you just got all bent out of shape because somebody sat where you sit in that pew. It's like you come in and you look and you're like, well, why are they sitting there? That's where I sit. Don't they know that? Every Sunday, that's where I sit. Don't they know that? As I think back on it, they've been looking at me kind of funny. They did this on purpose. I know they did because they know that's where I sit. I hear best when I sit right there. Oh, you do not. I hear best when I sit right there. I just, you know, that's just where I sit. Okay, well, I'll let it pass this time. Then the next service, they sit again. And the next service, they said, and pretty soon, man, you figured it out. They got it in for you. They don't like you. They're coming against you. They don't want to help you in any way, shape, or form. They don't like you. They don't want anything to do with you. You got to figure it out. And because of that, then what happens is, Satan began to speak to you and says, yeah, well, it ain't just them. If you would just open your eyes and look around, you'd see half the people in the church have gotten kind of weird. And you begin to look around and says, yeah, you know what? I'm kind of tired with the way things are around here. I kind of had it. You know, they don't do, and they don't, and they won't, and they aren't, and they said, and they couldn't. And I'm out. And so Satan says, yep, I got them. But the one that just got, they don't know they got. They think everybody else got. Because everybody else went weird, but them. Funny thing is, they're the only ones that left. Everybody else is still there. So then, you know, a few weeks go by, whatever, I don't know, there you are again. And so Satan, you know, some time's gone by, it's been about a year or so, and he says, okay, try this again. And he has somebody, you know, they sit in your chair. And you come in and you see that, and at first you start to feel, and it's like, nope. I'm bigger than that now. I've grown beyond that. And so you sit someplace else, and you're happy, and everything's fine. And Satan says, I guess all that time they spent in prayer over the last year got them past that. What else? What else could I do? Let's see here. I know. So next Sunday, pull into the parking lot. Oh, someone is in your parking spot. Don't they know that's where you always park? All the time, every Sunday, every service? That's where you park. And they're in your parking spot. Whew. All right, they goofed up this week. I'll extend grace. I'll be big about this. And then next Sunday, they're in your parking spot again. And the same thing happens. You know what? That's just a variation on the theme. The problem is, you grew past the pew. But now you got a problem with the parking lot. Now those are kind of silly examples, but you'd be amazed at the way how that what I just described can actually happen. Okay, now, those feelings, those thoughts that you had, they're not of God. They did not. God does not care. He just wants you there. You know, if you want to sit, all right. You want to test the waters? Then right now, before you leave, just, you know, look at some people, but don't make it obvious. Just, you know, like scratch your head, like, stretch a little bit, look and see people are sitting, and then come back tonight and sit in their seat. Let's find out. Let's find out real fast where you are. Take note of who's parked where, and you park in their spot tonight, next week. Let's just put everybody to the test, but don't mess with my parking spot. Bless God. All right. All right. There's a limit here to this, okay? Well, so Satan, if he can't do the pew thing, can't do the parking lot thing, he's going to try something else. Well, the people here don't appreciate what you do in this church. They don't care. You don't get recognition. Nobody's interested in it. I mean, on and on it go. Listen, guys, those thoughts and feelings do not come from God, and they're not birthed out of your born-again spirit. All of that, all of it, has come from an attack. And Satan is trying to take you down. And he doesn't care how long it takes, he'll work on you. In Psalm chapter 43, I want you to see, take a look here in verse 5. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying, soul, why are you dejected, rejected, depressed, sorrowful, grief? Why have you taken offense? Why are you upset because of what they said or didn't say? Where they sat or didn't sit? Where they parked or didn't park? Why are you, and notice what he calls it, disquieted. Okay? What is the opposite of disquieted? Quiet. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Why art thou dispeaced? You with me? Remember one of the definitions of the word heaviness was tumult, commotion? Why art thou filled with tumult? Why art thou filled with commotion? Why are you filled with all of this unsettledness on the inside? He says, Hope in God. Now, what has he just revealed to us? What he's just said is, if your emotions, your soul, if your emotions are cast down and disquieted within, you have ceased from hoping in God. Because when you're hoping in God, you're not going to have the disquiet on the inside. When you're hoping in God, you're not going to feel cast down. You're going to feel lifted up. Amen. And so he says, soul, why are you doing this? Now look what he says he's going to do to get past it. He says, I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. Now look what he says. For you're the health of my what? Not my body. My countenance. What happens when people get further along in this sorrow, this dejection, this you don't like me, this I'm mad at you? What happens? It begins to show on their face. And I'm telling you right now, I don't need a revelation from God to know when some people are going through this. I don't need the Holy Spirit to say, you see that person that's got their jaw down around their knees? Got that little frowny-like looking thing on their face? You know, their corners of their mouth, they're all down. And I say, yeah, Holy Spirit, I see that. He says, they are disquieted within. Really? You mean that's what that is? Yes. They're cast down. Well, Shazam. I didn't know. You don't need a revelation from the Holy Ghost to know that, because some people, you ever heard the term wear their feelings on their sleeves? Some people, they don't know how. I've even had some people say, well, you know, I'm pretty good at hiding my emotions. I'm thinking, no, you're not. We read you like a book. And then there are times when God does give me a revelation about the, you know, so-and-so is under attack. Here's what's going on. And I watch the thing and they don't fight it. They don't. Remember the key a moment ago? As soon as any one of those thoughts begins to dance around in your mind, it didn't come from God. That right there is the clue. You're under attack. Fight it. Fight it. Don't let it grow. Don't let it fester. Don't let it get infected. Fight it right then. Cast it down. Cast down that which would cause you to be cast down. And he says, why are you cast down? Why are you going through these feelings? Why are you going through this emotional, you know, trough? Why all the tumult? Why the disquiet? Why is it like this? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise God. My hope is going to be in God, and I'm going to praise Him, for He's the health of my countenance. What does that mean? It means as I begin to praise Him, it's going to begin to bring about a change on the inside. It's going to begin to bring about the quiet that I had lost. The peace that wasn't there. I begin to praise Him and a change begins to take place. And no longer is my soul in tumult. No longer am I struggling with the thought of, I don't even want to go back there anymore. Man, those people and the pastor and this and that and what they've done and what they haven't done. And listen, it doesn't matter what it is. See, if it's a minor thing, Satan will use a very minor insignificant thing against you to get you disquieted and cast down. But if he has to move on to a major thing, he will do that. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him as long as he can find something. And so he attacks and he attacks and he attacks. And you're standing there like super Christian and bam, the attacks are just, you know, bouncing off your chest. And it's like, boy, you know, and then all of a sudden something happens. He does something and you kind of turn. And he sees he's got your attention. And what he recognizes at that moment is that is a weak area in you. And so that's what he's going to play on. He's going to keep playing on it. He's going to keep playing on it and trying to feed those thoughts, those feelings on the inside of you. And if you do not catch it right then and start following this right here, in spite of the fact this is happening, yet I will praise Him. He's the health of my countenance. If you don't do it right then, it's going to grow, it's going to fester. And what he's going to want to do, he's going to want to pull you away. And if God has spoken to you and told you that this is to be your home church, then Satan's going to try all of this to pull you away from this church and get you out of here. Because as long as God has told you this is your home church, and I mean wherever you are, okay, wherever this applies, because remember God said this prophecy was about any of the churches that are walking this path into revival. It doesn't matter what church it is. If God has said that is your home church, if God has said that, Satan's going to fight with everything he can to try to pull you out, because he knows that you being in that church is a part of you fulfilling the will of God for your life. And if you leave, you will not be able to fully complete what God has set before you, because you've stepped out of the will of God. And you know why you did it? It's because some people turned on you when they really didn't, but you think they did. Nobody else has changed. Nobody. Nobody. Let me show you another verse here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Because I'm telling you right now, Satan wants to get you to the point to where you just say, I quit. What's the use? Why go on? Those people don't care about me. Those people don't like me. He wants you to become all kinds of disquieted and cast down on the inside. Isaiah 61. This is a prophecy about the church and what God's going to do for us. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of what? Heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So what God is saying right here is, look, when this spirit of heaviness attacks you, when these lies of the enemy begin to take place and you begin to have those thoughts on the inside, and most Christians, they don't dismiss them immediately. They let them dance around in their minds, and then those thoughts invite some of their friends over, and before you long, I mean, there's a party going on up there. They're having fun. You're getting depressed. They're enjoying it. It's weird. And God says, listen, when the spirit of heaviness begins to drape itself over you, He says, I have given to you the garment of praise. And as you put on the garment of praise, the garment of praise is going to dispel the blanket of heaviness that's trying to weigh you down. It's the garment of praise. You say, how do you put on the garment of praise? You praise. Very simple. This is not complicated. When you think about it, nothing that God has told us to do is complicated. Nothing. You know why that is, don't you? We can barely handle the simple. He's pretty smart. We got to keep this very easy for them. He's given us the garment of praise with a spirit of heaviness. So the moment those thoughts begin to invade, and listen, none of us are immune to that. I'm telling you right now, I don't care how much you pray in the Spirit. I don't care if you end up walking on water and going through a funeral home and raising every person in there for a month of Sundays. The bottom line is, sooner or later, Satan's going to come at you with these kind of thoughts. He's going to do it.
You say, well, He didn't do it to Jesus.
Yes, He did. Jesus was tempted like as we are. Yet without sin. He was tempted in all things. He went through these temptations. I guarantee you, Satan fought Him with these thoughts, but Jesus cast them down. When Jesus' cousin John was beheaded, you don't think that Jesus had to fight depression? John was a miracle baby, just like he was. You don't think they grew up talking to each other about their destinies? And then when one destiny baby, the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord, there He is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And did you hear that your family member and that prophet had been beheaded? You don't think you'd have to fight depression? I'll guarantee. That's why the Bible says when he got the news, he got away. He got away and he got alone. He went up to the mountain to be alone with God, because he knew what was happening. It was an attack. It wasn't just to kill John. It was an attack on Jesus to stop Him in His tracks. If I can't get you in the wilderness, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill your family members and see how you handle that, Son of God. And he had to fight that, but he conquered it. And if you read the rest of that story, he goes up to the mountain, he's seeking after God. Next thing you know, he comes down from the mountain and he's healing people. He's delivering people. You can't do that when your soul is cast down and there's disquiet on the inside of you. Trust me, you will not operate by an anointing of God when that stuff's happening. It can't. It's impossible. Because that stuff will rise above the very essence of God on the inside of you. I'm not saying you lost your salvation, but what I am saying is you will have lost your way. You have lost your direction, that confusion. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is that story about Amon. Moab and Mount Seir, and how that the attack was being, they're getting ready to attack Israel and kill the Jews and take over and so on and so forth. And Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was seeking after God to get some answers about all this. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, you know, listen, don't be afraid, verse 15, don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And so you jump down in this, and what happened was, verse 21, when he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. But what was the turning point? Now listen to me. What was the turning point? They prayed and they got direction from God. What do we do? And they found out what they were supposed to do. You send the praisers first. You send the singers first. And they went forth before the army, before the military. They went forth. The choir went first. People are trying to fight battles and they've got the thing backward. I'm putting on the armor of God. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you praise for a while? You may not have to put on the armor of God. You understand what I mean? The analogy here. And so they begin to sing and they begin to praise God. And the army, you know, as far as they know, we're going into battle. You know, bloodshed, people going to die. Nice to know you, Sam. Yeah, nice to know you, Bert. And all, you know, off they go. And they crest the hill and they look down. And it's like, what on earth is this? Man, these people are just praising and singing God. They didn't see what was happening. But in the realm of the Spirit, that which was supposed to bring about their destruction, let me say it like this, confusion was brought into the camp of the enemy. And as they began to praise God, the glory of God began to move in a way that God set ambushments. I have no idea the magnitude of all of what that means. All I know is what the end result, that the enemies of Israel were completely cast down. Amen. Completely destroyed. And not only that, but it goes on to say, in verse 24, you know, all these dead bodies and everything. In verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So why in the world an army would carry that much wealth with them into battle? I have no idea. But I can just see God ahead of it. See, God knows the beginning from the end. I can just see Him saying, okay, now you guys need to take all your valuables with you in this raid, okay? Ammon, get all your gold and your silver and your jewels. Moab, you do the same thing. Mount Seir, now you too, get all your valuable stuff, get it all together. And you, can you imagine them? It's like, why are we doing this? You know, we need are weapons. And I don't know, but I just feel like we need to take all our valuable stuff with us. And then when they meet up with, you know, Mount Seir and Moab and Ammon, they all meet up and they get to talking. It's like, well, you guys put your valuable stuff too, huh? Wonder what that means. I thought we were just going to plunder the Jews and take all their valuable stuff. Well, I don't know, but I just felt like we needed to bring it. My wife got pretty mad, but we brought it. And then the Jews, you know, they just start praising God. You know, this is so weird. We'll just praise God, you know. Praise today, die tomorrow. Hallelujah. And they crest the hill, and the enemy is dead. And it takes them 3 days to carry the wealth away. And can you imagine in their minds they're thinking, why in the world would they bring the family jewels to the battle? Why would they wear the Rolex? Why would they bring all this? It's, I don't know, man, but we got it. It's ours now. Now think about this. It was the praise that brought the change. It was the praise that brought about the difference. And I'm telling you right now, there are those of you, there's an Ammon, there's a Moab, there's a Mount Seir that is attacking you. The symbolism here. You're being attacked. What you don't know is that this attack on your emotions is to get you to quit hoping in God. Judah hoped in God. And they praised Him. And He was the health of their countenance. There's a Moab, there's an Ammon, there's a Mount Seir that's attacking you. And the reason is to hit you in the area of your emotions, to drag you down and to get you to stop hoping in God. But what you may not understand, using this story as the analogy, is that there is a wealth of blessings on the other side of the battle. And the thing is, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. And God has said to praise Him. Praise Him out of this disquietness. And here's what God began to show me, give me kind of a vision on this thing. How many of you know what saran wrap is? You know that clear stuff that you use to wrap around food, supposed to keep it forever when it doesn't? Go back and check it in 6 months. Trust me, you don't want to eat it anymore. It was like the Lord showed me. Here's a Christian. And it's like right above their head is this layer of saran wrap. This, you know, flexible stuff. Your emotions don't want to praise. Because listen, when you've got this disquietness on the inside of you, in your confused state, that makes more sense to you than praising. Well, you need to praise. But I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like doing it. And God said, that's when you have to do it. You think these people were all excited going into battle, praising? I mean, I'm sure the guys in the army thought, well, at least the singer's going to die first. Give us a chance. So, here we are. And God says, you have to force yourself to do it. You have to force yourself to do it. I don't feel like doing it. God says, I know you don't feel like doing it. That's the disquietness that's on the inside of you. Because a spirit, your born again spirit, that new nature on the inside of you, when it is walking in fellowship with God, has no problem praising and worshiping God. But it's when the disquietness and the tumult and all this other stuff, because everybody else hates you, nobody likes you, you want to eat some worms, whatever it is, you know, you just don't feel like it. You don't feel like it. I'd just rather leave here and walk on glass than just keep coming back in this place of torment. Well, the torment's not coming from the people. The torment's coming from the enemy. But he's telling you it's coming from the people. And the thing is, all of these thoughts, all these feelings, all these emotions, they're not of God. They're not. So what we need to do is shake you. Say, hey, wake up. These feelings aren't of God. Praise. Force yourself to praise Him. Fine. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Fine. No. Put a little effort into it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No, not that kind of effort. If it helps, put on a worship CD. Now, I'm not talking about a CD where it's going to have you stomping and shucking and running up and down. No, I'm talking about something that ushers you into the throne room. Like what we do, the pre-service worship, whatever. Put something like that on. And just let it begin to play. And start singing with it. Just start singing with it. Because God knows that right now you're not in the mood to make a melody in your heart. So let somebody else help you. And just let it begin to play. And just sit in there. And just listen to it. Turn it up maybe a little bit louder than you normally would. To drown out some of the thoughts. And let it play. And then start singing with it. I came to worship you. I came to sing your praise. Though I feel like a hypocrite. Because you will. Listen to me, you will. When you don't feel like it and you force yourself to do it, you feel like a hypocrite. Well, if I'm not in the mood to do it, then why should I do it? Doesn't that make me a hypocrite? No, what it makes you is a warrior who's entered into the battle for your emotions. That's what it makes you. And so you keep, forget about the feeling like a hypocrite thing, man. Just do it. Yet, I will praise Him. Why are you disquieted, soul? Why are you cast down, soul? Yet, I will praise Him. My hope will be in God. He's the health of my countenance. In other words, I'm going to force myself to do it, and that's what you've got to do. Now, here's the thing. We've seen in here, now there are other passages I could have pulled out about the praise and the worship that go along with this, but we just used these three, and here's what I'm trying to get at. You have to force yourself to do it because God has said it will work. If you will do it, the change will come. If you'll do it. If you will force yourself. Remember, all those kind of thoughts, all those kinds of emotions, none of them came from God. If they're there now on the inside, and you're having those, call them negative feelings toward anything, anybody, start worshiping. Start praising. Start worshiping. Start praising. Start glorifying God. God, give me the vision. Show me what you say or what you see. I want to have your perspective, God. Show me. Help me understand it from your point of view. Help me see these things and these people the way that you see them. Show me what's really going on. Here's the problem. When people get to a certain point in these feelings, it's almost a lost cause. Because they'll get to the point to where they don't want to praise, they don't want to praise, they don't want to change, they are firmly convinced they are right, and that everybody else is wrong. And in the church, generally, the brunt of it is borne by the pastor. They're convinced. That's the way it is. And no matter what you do, it's like you can't convince them otherwise. That is the darkness of the blanket of disquietness, of heaviness. You think you see, but you don't. And here's the thing, if you can just trick them into... See, when you're going through this, one of the best things in the world for you to do, I mean, if it's just a few of those thoughts just like kind of lingering around, they just don't seem to want to leave, I'm struggling with this thing, you're fighting a battle, one of the best places for you to be is here when we have our pre-service worship. But one of the places Satan will tell you not to show up is here for the pre-service worship. Because he knows what's going to... You don't think the devil knew what happened to Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir? You don't think the devil... I mean, can you imagine what that did to him? He thinks, yes, I'm going to win. Then all of a sudden these people are singing praises and he looks down and Satan sees his armies wiping each other out. He says, this is not supposed to happen. I don't understand it. All these people do is sing. But here's what I can tell you happened in the realm of the Spirit. I mean, those people weren't even born again. They weren't even born again. And out of everything that they knew in them, they begin to praise and they begin to worship. Praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. They praised Him for the beauty of holiness. And as they begin to do that, even from them, something happened in the realm of the Spirit and the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. The enemy turned on themselves and the battle was won. How much more can we do as children of God when we release that praise out of a born-again spirit that is filled with the life and nature of God? Now, the Lord gave that prophecy back in October. Every time God gives a prophecy along these lines, it is for an appointed time, if you will. And God is, in the prophecy, He said, protect yourself now for this. Guard yourself now. Prepare now for it. God didn't say it would be stopped. What He said was you wouldn't succumb to it. Meaning, you're not going to stop the attack. The attack is going to come. And it's going to be against your emotions and all the things we talked about today and more. It's going to come. If it hasn't hit you yet, it's coming. If it has hit you, you know what to do. When it gets here, you know what to do. Praise Him. And remember, in that prophecy, the Lord said, you know, when somebody encourages you about the emotional thing, there are some people, if you do not take this message to heart, the prophecy and this message today, the emotional attack is going to come. You're going to let it grow on the inside of you. And what's going to happen is, you're going to go through all the stuff that we've described, and you'll live in denial and say, no, that's not really what I'm going through. This is something different. No, it's not. No, it's not. I may be getting attacked by Ammon. You may be getting attacked by Moab. But it's still an attack. It's still an attack. And really, the best thing I can do is leave you with this today in closing. The moment any of those kinds of thoughts begin to rise up on the inside, don't ever forget this. They are not of God. It is Satan testing the waters to find a point of entry to take you down. Divide and conquer. Remember that. Remember that. It's a lesson that I had to learn years ago. And as soon as it starts, just begin to praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just put on the worship CD and sing along with it, whatever. You know, stick those little things in your ears and play your iPod. Just begin to praise Him. Because God says in His Word, it'll turn it around. it'll turn it around. And you won't succumb to it. So guys, listen, be encouraged. God's warned us. He said the attack's coming. For some people, the attack's alive and well in your life right now. But the answer, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The spirit of praise, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, there are people watching. And there are people listening. There are people here. Some of the people watching, Father, it's like, you know, this attack for them is to get them to quit watching. Since they're not physically here, it's to get them to quit watching. I'm asking that you move, Father, in a powerful way, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and we would see these things for what they really are. Father, you've warned us about the attack. Now may we be sensitive to it and operate according to your glory and your will. Father, I want to thank you so much for loving us. And you love us enough to give us these warnings. Now it's up to us to act on it. And Father, I make this declaration. For anybody who is in the midst of this kind of an attack, and the heaviness, the disquietness, the dejection, I mean, all these things that we've seen, for those who are going through that now, Father, I say in the name of Jesus, I call this thing broken in their lives. I take authority over you, you lying devils, and I tell you to shut up. I know the Lord gave us the warning that the attacks would come, but God said we wouldn't have to succumb to it. And I say in the name of Jesus, those who are being attacked are going to rise above it, not sink beneath it, that they will take control, not be controlled, that they will praise their way out of this thing. And Father, I thank you that in the midst of it all, they will regain the emotional stability of your peace. That Father, they will operate by the mind of Christ. And that the confusion, Father, it will be gone. I thank you, Father. I call this a victory.